All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, for the message this morning. I want to read a few verses to you and then speak to you about coming to church. All right, I want to talk to you about coming to church. I'm not real sure that most of us realize what coming to church does for you. I'm not sure we realize that the way we should. And I want to try and point some things out to you this morning about coming to church. All right, let's begin, please, in verse 16. And in this verse, James says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Well, there's good advice, isn't it? "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." All right, now let me stop right there. God only gave us three perfect gifts. All right, that's it. And remember, three is always the number of completion in the Bible. All right, so he gave us himself. All right, he gave us the Lord Jesus. He gave us what else? He gave us the Word, right? All right, and then he gave us what else? The Holy Spirit, exactly right. All right, so there are three perfect gifts that God has given to us. Now, there are a whole lot of other good gifts. They're good gifts, but they're certainly not perfect, okay? You say, well, what about the church? Well, I wish the church was perfect, all right? I mean, that would make my job so much easier if the church was perfect. What about our salvation? Well, it's as perfect as it can be, but it's not as perfect as it's going to be. All right? You've got all you can get of your salvation right now. All right? But when the Lord comes back, we are going to go to heaven. We're going to be taken up to be with Him in heaven, and our salvation will then be complete. It's not complete right now. All right? You say, well, what's not complete about it? Well, you still have that old sin nature in you. Okay? You still have that old sin nature in you. And that sin nature shows itself quite regularly, doesn't it? Yes, it does. If you, I don't know if you can see or not, but I got a big old knot and a great big cut on my forehead right here. And I had a bad run-in yesterday with a cabinet, a cabinet door, and the cabinet door won. Oh my goodness! You ever hear that expression "seeing stars"? That's not an expression. That's an experience. Okay, I saw them. Whoo, whoo! Just going here and there yesterday. I mean, I stood there and numbed. And Karen came around the corner and she said, "What'd you do?" And I said, "Why?" She said, "You have blood running down your face." I said, "Oh, I had a run-in with a cabinet door. And man, that door's solid. I'll say that for it." But anyway, we still have our flesh. Now, I didn't rip the cabinet door off, but I wanted to. All right? If it hadn't have been so expensive, I might have considered it, but nonetheless, we all have an old nature, and we don't lose that old nature at salvation. Now, what we get is a new nature, and that new nature helps us to keep that old nature under control, all right? And so our salvation, as wonderful as it is not yet complete. All right, so we've got our salvation is certainly a good gift, all right? Just like the church is a good gift, but it's not perfect. There's only three perfect gifts. All right, now notice he said that both the good ones and the perfect ones are from above, and that they come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, he never changes. He is immutable. He is the same God today that he was 500 years ago. So he's God, and he never changes. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, watch this now, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all, what's the next word? Filthiness. And I'll not make you pronounce this next one. And superfluity of naughtiness. And I'll explain that in just a few minutes. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man or woman or teenager or child, this person shall be blessed in his deed. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your wonderful, eternal word of God. Thank you for all you blessed us with when you gave us this book. And Father, I pray this morning as we open this book and look at its truths, I pray that you will help me as I speak, and I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. Father, we are just so grateful for all that you have taught us in this place when we gather here in your name. And so I pray that you will bless again this morning and touch our hearts with your word. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. As I said just a couple of moments ago before I got started here, I wonder if we really know what an opportunity we have when we gather in this building, and either I or someone that I appoint in my place stands up and takes the word of God and has you open your Bible and then deliver a sermon from the scriptures, from the word of God. I wonder if we really know what an opportunity is before us. And I'm not 100% sure that we do. You see, folks, the word brings life. It brings life to to dead souls. I remember back in October of 1970, I was sitting there in the church service listening to the pastor preach, and he pointed, of course, in my direction. I felt it was right at me, and he said something to the effect that your soul is lost. And I sat there and I thought, well, now how do you know that? You know, that was my immediate response. And so then he started quoting scripture. And you know what I found out? As he quoted them, I turned to him as quick as I could, and I started reading along with what he was quoting, and he quoted them all right, but I found out that my soul, before I was saved, was indeed dead. Paul said, and you hath he quickened. That word quicken means to make alive. Okay, if you ever get a splinter underneath your fingernail, you know that that flesh under there is quick. It's alive. You get it into the, we call that the quick. And you get it into the quick. That's alive. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches us, that we are in an unsaved condition. We are lost. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, I want you to know that a sermon can be preached from the Word of God, and that sermon will bring conviction to a heart who is dead in trespasses and sin, and that sermon will be used of the Holy Spirit of God to draw an unsaved person to Christ. So it is wonderful to come to church and to open the Bible and to preach the Word of God and to see folks walk down an aisle and say, hey, I need to get saved. But that's what the Word of God can do. Not only can it quicken a dead soul, but it can set a living soul on fire in that living soul's Christian life. You see, we need the fire of God burning in our souls. When we're saved, it's so easy to let the fire go out, isn't it? I mean, between a Sunday and the next Sunday, the devil can come at us with everything he's got. And the next thing you know, we come into church the next Sunday and we are as cold as an icicle. Where did our fire go? Well, the devil made sure in the course of that week that he came at us from every angle possible, and it has quenched that fire that was burning in our bones. And so, thank God for the Word of God that stirs our hearts. And I think there are few people who genuinely realize the intent of God when we gather here in this building to hear the Word of God proclaimed. I just wonder how many of us truly know and understand what God wants to do. And folks, I can tell you right now, there's a God in heaven who wants to touch your heart this morning. And that God wants to draw you into a closer relationship with Him. And listen, if you're here this morning and you are not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, there is a God in heaven who wants to quicken your soul. He wants to make it alive. And the Word of God is the tool that He uses to do that. Now, I want to show you a couple things this morning about how to hear the Word of God when you come to church. How to hear it. Now, I want to keep your Bible open here because I want to use these verses, but I want to show you three things this morning I trust will be an encouragement to you. First of all, let's think about before we come to church. Before we come to church. Now, don't raise your hand here, but how often do you get everybody in the car and there was World War III before you got everybody in the car? Now, don't raise your hand on that. All right. I have one preacher friend, and I got more than one, but I have a preacher friend, and he has like six kids, and they can only afford one vehicle. One vehicle. They have a van, and they transport everybody in that one vehicle. And I was preaching for him a couple of years ago, and he said, "I'll be by to pick you up at quarter till." And I said, "Okay, I'll be ready." And so he swung by the motel, and I came outside, and the door slid open, and there was a seat right there. His wife was in the front. He was driving, and there was a seat right there where you just step in. So I got in the car, and I turned around, and I looked at all those kids, and they were all sitting there just as straight up as they could sit. And I thought, wow. And we took off, and it was dead quiet in that van. So I said, "How's everybody doing?" Nobody answered. And I thought, well, this is weird, you know. And finally, I turned around and I looked, and one of the older boys was, he kind of smiled at me and then looked down. And so I leaned over to the one that was beside me, and I said, "Hey, what's going on here?" And the little boy leaned over, and he said, "Dad said he'd kill us if we say anything." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." You know, almost whispering. And so I looked up and I said, "Hey, brother, did a war break out in the house this morning?" "Yes." And so when we pulled in the parking lot, I said, "Well, I think before we go in, we all need to have a come to Jesus moment. What do you think?" And that pastor turned around, looked at me, and he smiled, and he said, "Brother, please pray for all of us." I said, "I will." And so I bowed my head and prayed, and I said, "Now, is everybody in a good mood?" And they all said, "Yes." And I said, "All right, let's go to church." Amen. Amen. Before we come to church, what do you do before you come to church? You see, it's much too serious of a business to be taken lightly. I mean, what we're doing here is 10,000 times more important than anything else that is going on around us. Being in the house of God with the Word of God open, with the Holy Spirit in your heart, that is the most important thing that you could do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. And there is a God who wants to speak to your heart. So what we do before the service is, I mean, it's probably kind of important, don't you think? I think it would be. You know, God told Moses, take the shoes from off of thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And I think that we ought to look at our church in that light. I mean, before God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, he told him, "Hey, listen, take off your shoes, man, the ground you're standing on, the ground you're standing on." Did you hear that? Not the carpet you're standing on, not the tile you're standing on. No, the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. But I think sometimes we're so quick to rush into church and to be in a hurry to get out. You know, I've noticed, man, 12 o'clock, you know, I've actually had people show it to me. Ain't time to quit. You know, we shouldn't be in a hurry to get out. We ought to be in a hurry to get in. You know, just be in a hurry to get in the house of God. But now, notice that James tells us here that there are some things that we ought to lay aside before we come in the door. All right, you say, like what? Well, just look at your Bible, please, and notice, oh, let's go up to verse 21, for example. He said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart all filthiness. Now, what does that mean? Well, as I said a moment ago, we're just to lay aside the sin that is in our hearts. Lay aside the sin. You see, we come in here, this place is like a refuge for us. It's a refuge. You're not going to hear the world's music when you come in here. All right? You're not going to see the world on display up here on our platform. You're not going to see the world displayed when me or whoever gets up here to preach it. You're never going to hear a one of us use a curse word. You're never going to hear us tell a dirty joke. You're never going to hear anything like that. So what we ought to do is realize while we're out in the world all week long, before we get to the house of God on Sunday morning, let's just take a little time and clear our hearts. Just get the sin out. Confess the sin so that when we come into the house of the Lord, we come prepared to hear what God has to say. Man, that's important. That is so important. God tells us over and over and over that sin is a barrier to fellowship, to communion with God, and God wants us to deal with it. I think about Cain and Abel. Cain approached God with a bloodless sacrifice, a bloodless offering, and it was the work of his own hands. It was a works religion that he offered to God. And what happened? Well, he was rejected of the Lord. You see, folks, God's not interested in our works. He's interested in our faith. And we ought to come in the door of the church with faith, just ready to receive the things of the Lord. You received Christ by faith, didn't you? Yes, you did. And we ought to receive the Word of God by faith every time we come to God's house. I was sitting having lunch with some pastors a couple of weeks ago at a pastor's fellowship meeting, and one of them said I'd just like to come to my church one time, just one Sunday, and have everybody who says that they come to this church be there. If everybody who said that they go to such and such a church, if they'd just all be there, he said, we'd have a full house times two. And then another one spoke up, and he said, well, I'd just like to have everybody come and there not be any anger or animosity or jealousy or gossiping going on. I'd just like for everybody to come one Sunday and their hearts are right with God. And I said, wow, if that happens, we're going to have revival, aren't we? And that's true, folks. I mean, can you imagine everybody that says that they go to the Church of the Open Door if everyone showed up on the same Sunday morning? Well, first of all, where would we put them? You know, it would be unreal. I mean, and no one jealous, no one critical, no one griping, no one envious, everybody right with God and right with one another and ready to receive the message from the Word of God. My, we'd have revival. No husband mad at his wife. No wife mad at her husband. Teenagers all getting along with their families and their siblings and not mad at their parents. I mean, just one service. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? But then notice, secondly, here he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, but then notice, and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, I checked on the word, and it is a good old English word. Okay, we don't use that word today. I've never used it other than preaching out of James that I know of. So what does it mean? All right, what's this word mean? Well, I did some checking on it, and here's what it means. It means an outpouring of evil. An outpouring of evil. Now, let me illustrate what he's saying. Get rid of this. All right, here's what he's saying. He calls it a superfluity of naughtiness. And the word actually means an outpouring of evil. Now, let me illustrate. I don't know if you've noticed it, but all over Carroll County, all over the county, there are trees that are dead. They're everywhere. And yet, they have a vine growing up in them. The vine is in good shape, but the tree is dead. All right? Am I the only one that's noticed that? I'm weird, I know. But some of you have. Yeah, some of you have. Good. All right? Don't hang me out to dry here. Come on, Pastor. Come on, climb the tree. All right. Come on, Pastor. Get out on that limb. All right. And then you cut the tree down. All right, what's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. That vine is killing the tree slowly. Oh, it takes a few years to accomplish its purpose. But you'll notice that that tree is just encased many times. And what that vine does is it steals the minerals and the things that that tree needs, the vine takes them. The vine steals it from the tree. And so what happens is over time, the vine gets strong, it gets healthy, it's green, it's bushy. I mean, it's amazing. When you drive around, you look at all these trees and the tops of them are as dead as last year's bird's nest, but the vine is doing great. And I noticed that, and I came home one day, and I looked at some of the trees out around that go around my property, and I saw vines in them. And Karen said, "Now, you know those are not our trees." I said, "Yeah, I do know that. But I also know that if I can cut those vines out and then pull them down and get them out, that tree is not going to die, and then the wind come and blow it over on my house." She said, "Well, you better go ask the neighbor." I said, "Oh, all right." So I went and asked the neighbor, and he said, "Well, sure, you can do that." He said, "Let me help you." So he got his shears, and the both of us went out there, and we trimmed the vines off of all of those trees, every one of them, every one of them. And folks, listen, what you do, you tear away the vine. You tear away the evil. You tear away that which is going to hurt you. And that's what James is saying. The only hope for the tree is to remove the vine so that the true beauty and strength of the tree can abound. I just wish that God's people would let the husbandman of heaven prune our vines before we come to church. It would be an amazing thing to come in here and have a clean heart to sit down and receive God's word. I'm telling you, folks, it'll make a difference. All right, secondly, during the service, what about during church? I mean, how should we view things when we're in church? Well, I want you to notice the next statement. It says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word." Amen. Receive with meekness. That little word, receive, it's the exact same word that is used to explain to us how we get saved. We receive Christ. We accept Him. We ask Him to be our Savior. And so the whole idea here is we are to come into church and receive God's goodness and grace. We're not saved by works, but we are saved by faith in the grace of Almighty God. It's not what we do, but it is what God does and we receive. You see the difference? It's not what we do, it's what God does and we accept it by faith. I've often wondered through the years how many have never heard a word I've said. I often wonder that. I hope that's not true. I sure hope that's not true. But, you know, it's, you got to wonder. Sometimes when you look out and folks are back there, who in the world are you texting on Sunday morning? They ought to be in church themselves. I don't get it. So, I mean, there's some folks going to walk like this because all they do is look into that phone. Mercy, what's wrong with us? Give it a rest. You know, especially in church. Put it down. Your hands won't fall off. You keep hitting that thing, your thumbs might fall off one of these days. But man, we need to hear when we come. Receive the word of God. Just receive it. Grab it. Grab onto it. Hide it in our hearts. And then he said, with meekness. Oh, listen, don't come to church and sit in judgment. Don't come to church and as though you were appointed judge and jury. No, come as a little child, meek and humble, eager to learn. I was preaching a funeral a couple of weeks ago, probably a couple more weeks than that. But anyway, I preached so many of them, I don't know. But I was preaching a funeral, and I was telling a Bible story, and there was a little boy that was sitting right over there behind where Lee Dillon's sitting, somewhere in there. And I was telling the story, and I looked out, and some of the adults, you know, were catching up on much-needed sleep. And, you know, some of the adults were planning out their week on their cell phone, I guess. I don't know what they were doing, but anyway... And I asked a question. You know who answered the question? The little 7-8-year-old boy. Everybody in there turned and looked at him. And then they smiled. It's sad when a child listens better than most adults. Amen. You say, Pastor, this is a little hard. I know. Truth hurts, doesn't it? You see, folks, the Word of God is powerful enough to help us. And then lastly, I got to hurry. How about after church? What about after church? You see, if you look at your Bible, look at verse 22. But be ye what? Doers. You know, if you sit here and you listen to the message and then you get up and you go out and you don't apply that to your life the next week, man, we got to walk in the Word of God. Be ye doers. You see, folks, my preaching will be useless to you unless you are a doer of the Word. The preaching will be useless to you unless you are serving the Lord the way you should. My begging and pleading for you to love one another and to love the unsaved around us, it'll all be useless unless you're a doer of the Word. We need to take it and use it. We need to take it. My begging and pleading for you to read your Bible and to pray and to biblically tithe and to live right and to run from sin, all of that will be useless unless we are doers of the Word. You see, the world looks at our doings, not our hearings. You with me? It's not how many did you have on Sunday hear you preach. No, how many went out from the service and told somebody about Jesus that week? You see, that should be the question. That should be the question. How many tried to help someone this week? How many prayed for some poor, needy brother this week or sister this week? I'm just simply saying, be a doer. Be a doer of what you hear when you come to church. Now, dear friend, listen. You all know that I want all of you to be the best Christian you can be. I want everyone to be a good, strong Christian. I don't want you just to show up here for church and be a spectator. I don't want you to just come and then get up and walk away and don't do a thing for God and then come back next week and then get up and leave and don't do a thing for God. Listen, when you're going to do something for the Lord? You know, we're running out of time. You realize that, right? I mean, look at where the focus is right now. Where's the focus? I'll tell you where it is. It's in that crescent that goes around the little old tiny nation of Israel that's right here in the middle of it. 3.4 billion people. And there's little old Israel with maybe 8.5 million people. I tell you, it's cranking up, folks. It's cranking up. The focus is where it ought to be, right in the Middle East. And the next step is for the Lord to return. We know He's coming back. He said He was. So when are we going to get busy for the Lord? That's a serious question, isn't it? Let's bow our heads, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please, for just a moment. You know, the Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear. There's only one way for a person to be saved. Question is, have you been born again? Have you? Have you been born again? Have you been saved from your sin? You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. I'd like for you to pray for me. Well, I will. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. But I need to know where you are. Would you lift your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Is there anybody like that this morning? Just lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up where I can see it, and I will remember you and pray for you. Anybody? All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Wonder how many Christians here today will say, Preacher, God's dealing with my heart. God's dealing with my heart. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I seem to have this vine growing in my life, and it's zapping me of my strength. It's helping my fruit not to develop and produce. Pastor, I need to get right with the Lord and get busy, and I know that. Would you raise your hand all over this building and let's pray together about that? Yes, God bless you. Oh, my soul, God bless you, folks. Amen. Good. Good. How about upstairs? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. Thank you, young people. God bless you. Up here, yes, God bless you, sir. Are there others? Yes, God bless you, sir. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. All right, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet. And I'm going to pray, and then the fellows will start playing the hymn that has been chosen. We'll not sing it just yet, but they'll start to play. And when they start to play, let me invite you to step out and come. Just get alone with the Lord. Father in heaven, you know our need today. And I pray for all these hands that were raised. Dozens of people, dozens, raised their hands this morning. And Father, I pray you'll help us just to tear down the wall that we have put up. I pray you'll help us to just yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to your will and your word. And so, Father, encourage us. I pray you'll help us to do the right thing. And may folks be more comfortable up here at the altar than they are in their seat. So bless your word now, we ask.